This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
If you've been following along in this regular series that we're doing here on Once for All, talking about law and gospel, you have heard many and various ways in which these two doctrines can be confused. And we continue the conversation today, and today's conversation is maybe the most, clearest confounding of the two. The thesis that we'll consider today in the broadcast is this thesis, that the word of God is not rightly divided when the law is not preached in its full sternness and the gospel not in its full sweetness, when on the contrary, gospel elements are mingled with the law and law elements with the gospel. So if you take, it's self-explanatory. If you have law and gospel and you don't have law in its full ferocity and gospel in its pure great sweetness, then you neither have law or gospel. That's our conversation for today. Hello, thank you for tuning in. You are listening to Once for All. You can join in today's conversation anytime during the broadcast by calling toll free anywhere in the United States, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH, or you can send me an email. You get those emails right here in the studio, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. With me is Pastor Dan Silsley. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. Pastor Silsley, welcome back.
Good morning.
Well, I think the first thing, we'll probably do this several times during the course of our conversations, but once again, we can't really talk about today's thesis unless we, again, understand the definitions of law and gospel. So could you start us out with that?
Sure, just to review. So law and gospel are the word of God that comes to us through his scriptures, and the law would be the expectations of God, what he demands of us, what he asks of us, what he requires of us. And the gospel is the beautiful proclamation of Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins. And so those two words come at us through God's scriptures and through the proclamation of those scriptures, and they function in different ways. So the law always comes along with its full requirements of God, and it accuses us. It shows us where we fall short. And the gospel then comes along and it actually forgives us of our falling short to keep God's law. And so these are the two words that that we continually proclaim.
Well, so the thesis that we consider today says that the word of God is not really divided when the law is not preached in its full sternness. What level of sternness should the law be preached with?
I like the way Walther puts it as he explains this thesis. He says, when a preacher is preaching the law, the hearer should say, if that man is right, then I am doomed. So that the full sternness of the law is like a train coming at you with the full proclamation that in your sin, not just the things you do, but the condition of sin that you have is worthy of nothing but hell and damnation and God's judgment. And there's no amount of wiggling out of that. There's no amount of excuses that you can come up with to change that fact. The full force of the law is that you are done for under the condemnation of God. So that would be the law in its full force when it's proclaimed.
So in another thesis, we'll probably elaborate more on when the law ought to be preached and when the gospel ought to be preached. But when it is law time, the law is properly preached, is it possible to deliver it with too great a severity?
Impossible. The minute that we start trying to cut off the sharp edges of the law, it's actually a corruption of the law. We're not using it the way God gave it to be used or to be proclaimed. So anytime we try to introduce sort of a little bit of relief in the law, we do damage to the law, and we also, as we will see, do damage to the gospel as well. So there's no way to preach the law too forcefully. No.
So when we get then to the gospel, and Walther then there says that the gospel should be preached with its full sweetness. I think oftentimes what people hear when they hear the gospel is, well, that might sound too good to be true, but if it's gospel, can it be too good to be true?
If it's the gospel, yeah, it will. If it's the full gospel, it will sound to our old Adam as if it's too good to be true, because our old Adam is always wanting to insert himself into the whole process of salvation, right? But the full gospel is the bald proclamation that on account of Christ and Him alone, you are forgiven. Period. And yeah, I suppose that does sound too good to be true to our sort of sinful flesh. But that's what it is. That's why it's so comforting and so so sweet, is because it leaves us out of it.
This idea of being too good to be true, I've always actually seen in the words of St. Paul when he just gets done talking about the great comfort of the gospel in the book of Romans, and then at the I think it's beginning of chapter 6, he says, you know, what shall we say then? Are we to sin that grace may abound? And I've always seen that he sort of anticipates the question. The question is, well, if this is all true, if we really do have the forgiveness of sins and all the treasures of heaven because of what Christ has done, nothing that we have done, the sinful man wants to come back and say, all right, now I can go, you know, have the party I've always wanted to have without worrying about eternal repercussions. So I guess my question is when the gospel is preached rightly, does it sort of, at least to the old Adam, not to the new creation, but to the old Adam, have this kind of I get off scot-free kind of a sound?
It does, yeah. To the old Adam, it does. And you're right, Paul there in Romans 6 anticipates that. I think I mentioned this last week. When the full gospel is proclaimed, our old Adam wants to cry out that that's not fair, because it means that that even the guy that I despise, who I know as a wretched sinner, is even under the grace of Christ. Now, we would say that those who have been given the gospel and have been given the gift of faith through the proclamation of that gospel would never say then, great, now I can go on sinning, right? But our old Adam sort of takes that and says, well, look, God gets to do what He loves to do, and I get to do what I like to do. So we make a great team here, right? So I'm going to keep on sinning so that God can have the opportunity to forgive me even more. and Paul says, no, that you don't understand it if that's how you're thinking about it. So sometimes when I've been talking with people about this, and I tell them the gospel, they say, so you're saying that I can do whatever I want? And my response is, well, yeah, now that you've been set free from your sin in Christ, what do you want to do? And that gets more at the reality that our good works then flow out of the gospel, and that this gospel being given to us does make us a new creation.
I've always likened, maybe an analogy that helps in this is you have an orphan who lost mom and dad at a young age and has been, you know, in an orphanage and wants nothing else to have a good home to live in. And a married couple adopts this orphan, takes him home and explains, listen, you are now our son. And no matter what you do, you will always be our son. And it's not very likely that that newly adopted child says, all right, and then goes and spray paints the walls, you know, throws a baseball at the flat screen TV and says, oh, you said I could do whatever I wanted. I think in the measure of love shown to that child, would have a desire to be loving back. And that's not to say that the child will be perfect his whole life either. Is that analogy fit?
Yeah, I think that's a good way of getting at it. And when we talk about law and gospel being applied to a specific individual, we need to remember that, you know, when the orphan does then fall into sin, that the law and the gospel will still apply, so that in that moment, the gospel can still be proclaimed to him, even though he has sinned against his parents in that case. But the point is, we don't use that as an excuse to sin so that the gospel can be given to us. Yeah.
This kind of preaching with great severity and judgment and harshness, is that a kind of law preaching that is only for the unbeliever, but once a person becomes a Christian, then that kind of harsh preaching is no longer applicable?
No. Because we're talking about Paul in Romans 6. In the very next chapter, Paul is we might say he's experiencing the effects of contending with his sin as a baptized child of God. So in Romans 7, this is the famous chapter about the things that I know I should do, I don't do, the things I even want to do, those things I don't do, the things I know I shouldn't be doing, those are the things I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who is experiencing the law. And so this shows us that our sinful flesh is still hanging on to us. I mean, we still have to contend daily with our sinful flesh. And part of that contending is the temptation to believe that we're not as sinful as we truly are. And so so we're tempted to make excuses for our sin. We're tempted to make light of it, to minimize it. And so even the one who is a baptized child of God still needs to hear this law proclamation, to sort of be woken up once again to the severity and the depth of their sin, and then to prepare them for the gospel.
Are these two errors that are listed here connected? I mean, I suppose it's possible that someone could preach the law in its full sternness, then fail to deliver the goods in the gospel. And I suppose it's also possible that someone would fail to deliver really the hammer of the law, but then still deliver the sweetness of the gospel. But I would suppose that in most cases, these two errors are related, so that when one fails to deliver the ferocity of the law, then what follows then is a watered down gospel.
If you go to the doctor and you're having symptoms of illness, and the doctor concludes that you're having pain in your chest, shortness of breath, these symptoms that would be maybe heart attack. And so you go into the emergency room and the doctor says, well, here are your symptoms. He's not going to then go in and perform surgery on your spleen, right? Because that's not what the issue is. And so if you get the problem wrong, you're going to also get the solution wrong. If you get the problem right, if you get the correct diagnosis, then the prognosis, you know, what to do next, is going to follow. And so you're right. These two things are connected. If I'm proclaiming a law, or we should say the law, in such a way that it is not crushing me into the ground, then whatever gospel comes next, even if it is the full gospel, isn't going to sound as full because I don't know my need. Or if we get our condition of sin wrong, then actually the gospel we proclaim won't be a gospel at all. It'll be usually sort of tips or how to have a better life, or it'll sound sort of gospel-y, but it won't be the full gospel. So, yeah, these two are intimately connected. You get one wrong, you get the other wrong.
All right, let's take a quick break, and then when we get back from this break, we will continue our conversation about law and gospel. I'll even listen to a few clips how this might be done among us. We'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Several states have uncovered fraud by Planned Parenthood while billing Medicaid for services rendered. We're talking tens of millions of Americans' tax dollars. The latest Wisconsin state audit of family planning entities uncovered more appalling fraud, and Planned Parenthood was the worst offender. They routinely overbilled the government for Medicaid reimbursement. The Appleton facility overbilled by 65%. Planned Parenthood says it's all a mistake, but evidence around the country points to a definite trend. Pro-life leaders in Wisconsin feel it's only the tip of the iceberg since the audit was limited in scope. Planned Parenthood gets over a million of our tax dollars every day. Every day. Contact Congress through our website at lifeissues.org to end Planned Parenthood funding.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
For today's Takedown Minute, Dr. Martin Luther says we become Christians not by doing, but by hearing. He says, it seems to be exceedingly inadequate to say that the Holy Spirit is granted solely through hearing with faith, and that nothing at all is demanded of us, but that we refrain from all our works and just listen to the gospel. But we must learn by all means that forgiveness of sins, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are granted, and granted freely, only when we hear with faith. Even our huge sins and demerits do not stand in the way. We must not consider how great the thing is that is being given and how unworthy we are. Otherwise, the greatness both of the thing and of our unworthiness will frighten us away. But we must bear in mind that it pleases God to grant this inexpressible gift to us freely, to us who are unworthy. That's Martin Luther for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. Many companies are already making plans to hire for the holiday season. UPS says it will add about 95,000 seasonal workers to meet demand from online shopping. Toys R Us says it is accepting applications for part-time seasonal jobs in stores and distribution centers. A growing number of U.S. workers are covered by health insurance that requires them to pay a larger share of the medical bill, but also provides a special account to help with the expense. Companies are turning more to consumer-directed health plans that push patients to shop around for the best prices for care. The Kaiser Family Foundation says nearly 3 out of 10 employees now have this kind of coverage. And on Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average lost 32 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Welcome back. You're listening to Once for All. We are continuing our Thursday series in which we are critiquing and analyzing a series of theses put forward by a man known as C.F.W. Walther. He was a theologian in the early days of America who laid out this is the way that the Word of God is rightly to be understood, and not only understood, but to be heard. That, as we talked about in a previous episode, if the law and the gospel are not rightly distinguished, that the scriptures remain a sealed book. That is, that we cannot actually hear the voice of God in the scriptures unless we understand law and gospel. And we're doing the series with Pastor Dan Silsey. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. Pastor Silsey, before we go on to a few audio clips to kind of hear examples of what you're talking about, I have a couple of quotes from Walther. I just kind of want to read them, and any thoughts you have on the quotes, I would appreciate. The first one is this. He quotes Romans 7:14, which says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then Walther says, "When a minister preaches the law, he must by all means bear in mind that the law is spiritual. It works on the spirit, not on upon some members of the body. It is directed to the spirit and man, to his will, heart, and affections. That is the way that it operates in every instance. When the law says, thou shalt not kill, that sounds as if it applies to only to the hand, but it applies to the heart, as we can see from the ninth and tenth commandment. So what do you take away from Walther there?
Yeah, so that when the law is proclaimed, it's, like he says, it's aimed at the spiritual realities of our life. So so like the Sermon on the Mount, which we've talked about before, where Jesus, and Walther actually uses this example. Jesus says, you shall not, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say to you, even if you look with hatred at your brother in your heart, you are guilty of murder. So Jesus is taking it from sort of the what I do with my hand, and instead forcing us to look at our even our motivations of our heart, and that when the law is proclaimed like that, it can't do anything but accuse us, because who of us hasn't looked with hatred at one of our brothers, right? So so when the law is proclaimed, it's not just about our behavior or something; it's actually about our condition.
Another quote, then, I want to get your response. You said this earlier in our program, but Walther says it just a little bit better than you. He says, no gospel element, then, must be mingled with the law. Anyone expounding the law shamefully perverts it by injecting into it grace, the loving kindness, the patience of God, who forgives sins. He acts like a sick nurse who fetches sugar to sweeten the bitter medicine which the patient dislikes. What is the result? Why the medicine does not take effect, and the patient remains fervished. In order that it might retain its strength, the medicine should not have been sweetened. A preacher must proclaim the law in such a manner that there remains in it nothing pleasant to lost and condemned sinners. What are your thoughts on that one?
Well, yeah, the law should make you squirm in your pew. When the law is proclaimed, it should make you uneasy. And the temptation for the preacher is always to sort of lessen the force of the law with the sugar, you know, like Walther says. But when the law is just left hanging out there, leaving you feeling just shaken at the knees, all of a sudden, you don't long for anything but the gospel. And then when the gospel's given, it's actually that much more sweet. See?
Well, I think it'd be helpful if we maybe listen to a few audio clips and talk about how this applies exactly what you're saying. The first clip is from Joyce Meyer, and here's a clip.
When we sin and do things wrong, he forgives us completely. He doesn't even mention or bring up past sins. God's mercy is new every day. Every day can be a brand new start. God's grace is amazing. We're saved by grace. We can live by grace. I could stand here all day and just tell you about all the great, wonderful things of God, and I love to do that. But also, we need to share that although sin can be forgiven, it can also be a problem. And a good old message on sin is just good for us every once in a while. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about how to handle sin, how to confront sin, what to do about sin. And sin doesn't have to be a problem, but I want us to do more than just sin, get forgiven, sin, get forgiven, sin, get forgiven, sin, get forgiven. Oh, well, there's another step. Sin, be condemned. Finally, receive forgiveness. Maybe a week later, crawl out from under the condemnation. Now, sin, be condemned. Ask God to forgive you. Another week or 2 weeks of suffering, crawl out from under the condemnation.
That's right.
Sin.
That's right.
Is anybody hearing me? God's got a better plan than that for us, because the Bible says that we are dead to sin.
Yeah. Pastor Silsley, did Joyce Meyer say there's something better than being forgiven of your sins?
You'll have to forgive me. I couldn't hear the clip on my end, so just remind me which one this was.
Oh, I'm sorry. So that this is the audio of Joyce Meyer saying that there's more than just sinning being forgiven. That there's God has a greater plan for us in that.
Yeah, so just notice how sort of flippantly she is talking about sin here. You know, that, I sometimes it's good to just have a good old message on sin. Okay, but how does she understand sin is the question. And I would say she doesn't understand it seriously enough. So she says this. She says, so today I'm going to show you how to handle sin, how to confront sin, what to do about sin. And sin doesn't have to be a problem, she says. And I want us to have a life more than just sin and be forgiven, as if sin is just this sort of thing that we struggle with once in a while, but it doesn't have to be an issue in your life. And I'm here to give you the steps on how to fix this thing. So we would say that she's not proclaiming the law in its full sternness. She's proclaiming our sinful condition as something that we can get ourselves out of and that we can overcome. And so as a result, the gospel that she's going to proclaim is not going to be any gospel at all. It's just going to be sort of a sentimental kind of have a good life now sort of gospel. It's interesting, Luther, when he talks about the marks of the Christian life, he talks about these three things that in the Latin are oratio, tentatio, and meditatio. And what he's talking about is the Christian life is marked by oratio, which is hearing the word of God, experiencing tentatio, or suffering in this life, and then going and meditating upon the word of God in that suffering, the meditatio, and and then coming back and hearing the proclamation of the word of God again. So that it's the Christian life is this cycle of contending with sin, suffering because of our sin, going to God, hearing his word of proclamation that our sins are forgiven, continuing to hear that proclamation even as we fight against our sin, which is exactly the thing Joyce Meyer is sort of poo-pooing, right? Sin and be forgiven. We would say this is actually what the life of the Christian is consists of.
So, I mean, at the very beginning of the clip, I was completely on board when she was talking about living every day under grace and all of this. But I got to say, one of the things that concerns me the most is when someone is proclaiming gospel, and then I hear the word "but." So yeah. We can live under grace, but sin can be a problem. Well, I'm confused. If God is not a liar and he says my sins are forgiven, I fail to see why my sins are a problem.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's have another clip, and I'll try and get the audio fed to you there, Pastor Silsley. But here's another clip also from Joyce Meyer, I think from the very same frame talk.
But God does get mad about sin. And he gets mad about sin, and he gets mad about the sin in our lives, not because of what it does to him, but because of what it does to us. God is firmly set that he wants us to have a good life. And he paid for us to have it by sending his only son to die for us. An unbelievably painful death. Took all of our sins upon himself, that holy, righteous Son of God, taking all of our sin upon himself, becoming sin for us, that we might have a great life. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that they might have and enjoy their life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows.
Pastor Silsley, I'm not sure if you could get that audio, but did Jesus die for us so that we could have a good life in this world here and now?
Yeah, I mean, look at just the obsession with the here and the now. So we're learning now what Joyce Meyer thinks of sin. Sin is what keeps us from having a good life here and now in the present. And And she even sounds like she's going to get to some good gospel, right? So God sending his only son to die for our sin, taking our sin to the cross, suffering this terrible death on the cross. And you think, all right, good, this is some good gospel. But then she brings in John 10, which is a common move for these preachers, that Christ came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And the switch they make is that what Jesus is talking about there is our life here and now on this earth. So Jesus came not so that you would, you know, be struggling financially or with this bondage or that bondage or whatever, but that you would have a good life here, right? And the reality is that Jesus there is talking not about our earthly well-being, but about our eternal well-being. So this is actually a pretty dangerous and sloppy preaching of the gospel, because it's not actually talking about our sinful condition and being delivered from it eternally, but rather just this sort of let's have a good life here and now. So we would say this is not the gospel. But how could it be when she got the problem wrong?
I can't help but think of the apostles, who I hope understood God's word rightly. I mean, after all, they were the apostles. Their words written down are texts of the Bible, and yet their lives weren't really marks of the victorious Christian life that she might be talking about. When I learn about the history of the apostles, it's marked by imprisonment for preaching the gospel, and in most cases, even death for preaching the gospel. It would be hard to sell to the apostles to say Jesus died so that you can have a good life here and now.
Yeah, you just sort of imagine the apostle Peter, for example, being crucified upside down because he didn't think himself worthy to be killed in the same way as his Lord. And Joyce Meyer coming along and saying, Jesus died so that you could have life right here and now in the present. So, you know, take hold of that which Christ has won for you. Right? This just isn't what Christ promises.
During Joyce Meyer's preaching, she's receiving the applause. Does this kind of a gospel more appealing to the sinful nature than it is to the new creation?
Sure. I mean, which of us doesn't? I mean, in our sin, of course, we want to have a good and easy life here and now. And it sounds even better when our Lord, according to Joyce Meyer, promises such a thing. So if Jesus has promised it, well, then certainly I should have this. This is what our itching ears want to hear.
All right, let's take one more break, and then when we get back from this break, we'll continue a few more quotes to listen to, and then we'll be doing that right on the other side of this break. Now's a great time to call in. We'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Everyone, and this is not just Christians, it seems like everyone out there, is talking about being in the presence of God, or being in the presence of the divinity, or being united to the divine nature, and all of this kind of thing. This mysticism runs rampant. Even outside the church, even with people who don't believe in God, they want to be in touch with the powers of the universe and all of this sort of stuff. But the presence of God is not necessarily a good thing. And God's presence can do two things. It can give life or it can give death. It can give blessings or it can give curses. It can come with mercy or it can come with destruction. So we want to be careful that when we don't just go seeking after the raw presence of God, because this is a fearful, deadly thing. His presence might be like his presence at Mount Sinai, with the thunder and lightning and threats and law and the don't touch the mountain or you'll be struck dead type of presence. It might be his presence that he brought to Pharaoh in the plagues of Egypt, and in the drowning of him and his armies in the Red Sea. It might be the type of presence that Nadab and Abihu knew when they brought profane incense and were destroyed by the Lord. We rejoice then in the church that we have the presence of God not in some sort of nude glory or some sort of unveiled majesty, that kind of presence which would surely destroy us and bring us to nothing at all, but we have the presence of God with his promise of mercy. presence and promise. That's what our hope is in, that the Lord shows up, the Lord Jesus, wrapped in his flesh with the promise of the forgiveness of sins, like he does in the gospel and in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. There we have his presence, the presence of the divine nature, together with the promise of his mercy. And in that we take comfort and hope. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. A September swoon has damaged Toronto's playoff chances. They just dropped 2 of 3 at home to last place Tampa Bay, including an 8-1 pounding Wednesday. Blue Jays losing pitcher Marco Estrada, who gave up 4 runs, including a 2-run homer, says his team has to break out of their funk.
Nothing's really been working out lately. We need to start pitching better. Obviously, I need to start pitching better. You know, hopefully we start swinging the bats.
Toronto is 3-9 for September and has dropped a third of the AL East race, 2 games back, and now has only 1 game lead for the second wild card. Mark Trumbo hit his major league leading 42nd homer in the second inning, and that's all Baltimore needed in a 1-0 win at Boston. The Orioles move into second, just 1 game behind the East leading Red Sox. Cleveland beat Chicago 6-1. It was Detroit 9-6 over Minnesota. The Tigers stay 6 behind the Central leading Indians. Houston beat Texas 8-4, while Seattle edged Los Angeles 2-1. The Mariners, with their 8th straight win, are within 8.5 games of the West leading Rangers, now just 1.5 out of the last wild card berth. Oakland beat Kansas City 8-0. This is SRN Sports. Says he made progress at his second start off the DL.
It was a little bit better today than last time out. You know, get to go back out there for 5 innings and had a little bit better command of off-speed stuff.
The Dodgers' West lead is now 5 games over San Francisco as the Giants fell to San Diego 3-1. Anthony Rizzo had a pair of home runs, and John Lester pitched 8 dominant innings as the Chicago Cubs beat St. Louis 7-0 Wednesday to clinch a playoff berth. Cardinals left fielder Brandon Voss struck out twice against Lester.
Lester came out and threw 8 shutout innings. I mean, tip your hat, move on. You know, not everybody's going to be that good every day.
East leader Washington lowered their magic number to 7, blanking the New York Mets 1-0. The Mets lead the Cardinals by a half game for the second wild card, and they're just a half game behind wild card leader San Francisco. Arizona beat Colorado 11-6. It was Philadelphia 6-2 over Pittsburgh, Miami 7, Atlanta 5, Milwaukee 7-0 over Cincinnati. With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Voss.
Well, if you try to, in the preaching of the law, try to make a little bit more tolerable, making a little bit more, swallowable, I'll make up words if I want to, then you have a gospel that is not all about the severity of what Jesus has done for you. I mean, if the law condemns us to hell, and then Jesus comes along, then he is going to go to hell to make sure that you don't have to go there. But if you're preaching the law is just, well, you can have, you're missing out on the happy life, then what Jesus came to do is to give you the happy life. We're talking about the right teaching and preaching of law and gospel today with Pastor Dan Silsley. All right, Pastor Silsley, I have another clip here, another one from Joyce Meyer. Here it is, and we'll get your reaction on the other side.
But first of all, anything that God has told us to do, he will give us the ability to do it. How many of you will agree with that? Now, I want you to pay attention to what you disagreed to. Anything that God asks us to do, we have the ability to do it. Well, we could just stop there and just say amen and go home, because, see, we don't really believe that. It's like, otherwise, we wouldn't just say all the time, well, I can't, it's too hard, I know, and, you know, just hard, and, you know, I got a bondage in that area, and, you know, I'm addicted, and I just can't help it, it's the way I was raised, and... I want you to listen to what you just said. You said, I believe that anything God asks me to do,
I can do
that he gives me the ability to do it. So we have the ability to forgive anybody who hurts us. So therefore, there's no reason for anybody in this room or anybody watching my television to be mad at anybody. I got lots of energy in the morning. Get ready. Why in the world would God tell me to do something and then stand back and laugh at me because I couldn't do it? Why would he say forgive people? Why would he say be kind, be patient, be generous? Why would he give me all these instructions? Be a woman of prayer. Study the Word of God. Be full of the Word. Help other people. Forget about yourself and live a life of helping other people. Wow, bless God, what about me?
All right, Pastor Silsley, in this clip, Joyce Meyer says that God is going to give us the ability to do anything that he tells us to do. How does that purport with the Scriptures?
It doesn't. Paul is quite clear that God gives the law precisely to show us that we cannot do what it requires, that no one will be made righteous by the keeping of the law, not because the law is the problem, but because we can't keep it. See, that's exactly the point. My question for Joyce Meyer would simply be, so how are you doing on this, right? For example, Jesus says, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor. So how you doing, right? If Jesus said it, then he must have given you the ability to do it. So why aren't you doing it? It's just such a flippant and temporal way of talking about the things of God and taking sin not as seriously as we ought.
I mean, the Christian teaching that we are born into sin is to say not that we aren't culpable for sin, but that in our fallen human nature, that we lack the ability to carry out God's law. And so this is why I need a savior. But if God has given me the ability to keep the law in the very command of it, then do I need a savior?
Not at all. You just need practice. So just keep trying and eventually you'll be all right.
And then another thing with that Joyce Meyer clip, when Paul talks about the law being that diagnosis of our sinful condition, she sort of kind of haphazardly says, well, then you shouldn't have a problem with forgiving people. Christians do struggle with once they're hurt, that they don't forgive people as they ought. Now, as a Christian who would rightly understand law and gospel, would you speak to that Christian? I've been hurt, and I have a hard time forgiving so-and-so. How would you speak to that person?
These are sort of maybe more pastoral situations that in the moment, you know, you have to sort of weigh how the conversation's going. But to the person who's struggling to forgive someone, not in a sort of hardened, calloused way, but that they're just truly really having a hard time with this, what they don't need to hear is this flippant, well, come on, God's given you the ability to do it, so there's no reason for you to be angry at anybody. That's only going to compound the problem, right? So in that situation, maybe what they need to hear is to be reminded of how much they have been forgiven by Christ. And the fruit of that then is that their forgiveness will flow out to their neighbor. This would be the proper distinction of law and gospel.
Very good. I want to play another quote. This one from Paul Washer. Here he is.
Why do we not sin? If you say we should not sin because it'll wreck your life, that's true. But if that's your ultimate motivation, that's idolatry. Sinners think that way. Self-preservation. I will not sin because it will harm me. Why do you not sin? Because you want him. Because you want him. I was sharing with my brother Holden. I work with him at Heart Crying this morning when we were sitting around eating breakfast. And I said, you know, I read an amazing thing in Deuteronomy. I'd never seen it before. God says to the nation of Israel, I brought you out in order to bring you in. That's what he says. I brought you out to bring you in. Why do we come out from the world? Why do we not touch that which is unclean? It's not because we just want to be clean. It's not because we want to be proper folk. If that's the case, go be part of a Pride and Prejudice cast. That's not why we do it. Why do we do it? We come out because we want to come in. We come away because we want to be with Him.
All right. In this quote, Paul Washer is asking the question, why is it that you do not sin? Why is it that you come out of the world? It's because, not because you just want to be clean. Pastor Silsey, what's Paul Washer talking about here?
Yeah, this one's a little more subtle. You got to notice the shift that he makes. And I would draw our attention to his use of Deuteronomy there. So he introduces the whole thing. Why don't we sin? Or I think what he is getting at is, why should we avoid sinning? And he concludes with, we avoid sinning so that we can be with him, which is problematic in itself. But notice his use of Deuteronomy. He says, I notice that in Deuteronomy, God says, I brought you out so that I can bring you in. Huh. And what he's talking about is God bringing Israel out of Egyptian slavery so that he could bring them into the land that he had promised. It's actually a pretty beautiful thing. But this is an example where little words mean a lot. And Paul Washer makes a little switch. So he says, God brought them out so that he could bring them in. And then he switches to, why do we come out? Why do we avoid sin? So that we can be with him. So he switches the subject from God to you. And so now all of a sudden, it's not God doing the work of bringing you out of sin and into salvation, but it's now your job. This would be a proclamation of the law, but not quite in its fullness.
Another clip from Paul Washer.
And there are some of you that are sitting here today that throughout all eternity will be twisted, the most horrifying, immoral monsters that could ever be conceived by the mind of a man. Do you want to know why I'm intense? Because some of you will spend an eternity in heaven, and some of you in this very room will spend an eternity in hell. Now tell me how I ought to think and act. You see, it really is costly, and it really affects you when you believe this stuff. I can't come in here and give you a little sermonette and have everyone walk out and say, Paul's a real nice guy. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, what does he do? He persuades men. Now, a lot of people misinterpret that passage. They think that what Paul is saying is, knowing that these people are going to stand before God and be judged, I'm going to persuade them. Knowing the fear that is coming and the judgment that's coming upon those people, I'm going to do everything in my power to persuade them, even though, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, even though they think I'm out of my mind. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. Paul's saying, knowing that I will stand before God, and everything I am as a preacher and every motivation of my heart will be revealed. The veil will be skinned down like cutting through the body of a deer. Everything about me will be skinned down and will be manifest before God. And therefore, fearing God, I preach this way, whether you think I'm logical or insane. You see, there's much at stake here. There's much at stake here. My great fear for you is not that you have not been exposed to the gospel like so many places where I preach. My great fear for you is that you've been exposed to the gospel over and over and over, but you have not ears to hear. And if you have not ears to hear, do not blame it on the sovereignty of God. It is your own fault. Listen. Examine yourself. Examine your ways. Do you know Christ? And does Christ know you?
All right. Pastor Silsey, in that quote, Paul Washer, with this great kind of concern for those who have heard the gospel, he says, yet he says those in the very room might be going to heaven and might be going to hell. And he says, this is why I should tell you how to think and act. What is he saying in that?
Yeah, Paul Washer is this preacher of emergency, really, and we could say that he is proclaiming some pretty firm and harsh law here, to a certain extent, but he never gets to the gospel, and even when it sounds like he might be getting to the gospel, he poses it as a question, so that there's not actually a full proclamation here. There's just this: do you know Christ? And then, does Christ know you? Right. And so my question as a hearer would be, well, I don't know. You tell me, does he? How do I know if he does? Right. I mean, there's no certainty after this harsh proclamation of the law. And so this is where we would say he's got the law mostly, but no gospel. And that's a problem.
So he kind of leaves the question unanswered, in my view, at least in my opinion. He leaves the question unanswered because it depends, you know, what are you, the hearer, going to do with this information? How are you going to act upon it? Are you going to change your life after all? I don't know. But a true gospel preacher could just lay out the promises of God before the hearer, so that the question for the Christian is, well, has Jesus died for me? And the answer to that is yes. So I could just say, look, Christ died for you, so your sins are forgiven. Is that the difference in what you're talking about?
Absolutely. And I've listened to a lot of Paul Washer sermons because a member here introduced me to him. And so I've just tried to get a feel for him. And I wonder what would be enough for him. You know, what amount of conviction, what amount of sincerity, what amount of good living would be enough that I can be certain of my salvation? And I don't think I don't know what would be enough in his preaching. He really gets the law firmly, but not the gospel so much.
With all the quotes that we have, and we have just if I look at the clock here, about a minute and a half left. With all these quotes that we have, they all fail in this distinction that we're drawing out. Why is the preaching of the law in its great severity, and then separate from that, the preaching of the gospel in its full sweetness, why is that so rarely heard from pulpits today?
Because it's not what we want to hear. it doesn't draw people in like we might want. It doesn't bring in the offering that we want to see. It's just not popular. And we might say we've lost an understanding of what the scriptures are all about. In much of American Christianity, the scriptures are a guidebook. And if that's how we're going to see them, then that's going to affect the preaching. And the preaching is not going to be law and gospel preaching. So, yeah, it's a rare find these days to see law and gospel properly divided.
A hearer listens to a sermon like Joyce Meyer or like that of Paul Washer, with just 30 seconds here, what advice would you give a hearer if they're just not getting law and gospel from the pulpit? 30 seconds.
Run away. Go find a church. And I would, of course, say find a good Lutheran church where you're hearing these two words, that you are fully guilty of your sin and there's nothing you can do about it, and that Christ has come to do it all for you. That is the most comforting preaching you could hear. So find a church that's preaching that.
Pastor Silsley, it's always great to have you on. Thanks again.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. Pastor Silsley said it well, that we need the law and we need the gospel. And to not receive both of those is to have neither. Talk to you again tomorrow on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.